Our scripture for this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. We'll read just a couple of verses beginning at verse 15. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. Amen. I mentioned earlier in the service that today is the day of Pentecost. We celebrate the birth of the church. And some of you may be saying, that doesn't sound like a Pentecost scripture. Generally, we read the story out of the book of Acts that tells us that on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, when the believers were gathered together in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power to do the work that Jesus told the people that they were going to do. The promise of the Holy Spirit came and they began to build the church. What's that got to do with about confronting your neighbor or the fellow believer that you may have a problem with? Well, I'm going to try to answer that for you. In this morning's message, which I think in a lot of ways is probably the most important message that I have brought in the 3 years that I've been here, is the things I want to talk about today. But first, before I talk about why I chose this particular text to preach on the day of Pentecost, I want you to first understand why this particular text is so vitally important to the church. In the book of the Gospel of St. John, in the 17th chapter, Jesus says this. The entire 17th chapter is a prayer that Jesus is making. It's a prayer that he makes on behalf of the disciples that are with him, and one he's also making for you and I. And in that prayer it says, Jesus says, I'm praying not only for them, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. That's you and I. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. Can you hear that? Jesus is resting the whole case that he is the only begotten Son sent by the Father for the salvation of the world. Jesus is resting that whole case on one thing: unity in the body of believers. Saying it another way, Jesus is saying this, that all these people that surround us in this community are looking at Bethel United Methodist Church. And when they see the unity that's in the body of believers here, that are of one mind, of one heart, they're going to say, there's no doubt that God sent Jesus because of what we see in the body of believers at Bethel. Now, of course, you know that's true at Seminole Baptist or at Celebration Baptist or at Killarn Methodist or Covenant Presbyterian. It doesn't make any difference what camp they're in. When people see unity, the people of one mind, of one heart, Jesus says when people see that, they're going to know that God the Father sent Jesus. Now the Scriptures give us this same message over and over. They say that people are going to know that we're believers, that we belong to Christ because of what? Because of the love that's between us. This message is repeated over and over throughout the Scriptures. And so, the first reason why this passage that I read this morning from Matthew's Gospel is so vitally important is because unity in the body is so precious to God. Unity within the body of believers is so precious to God. I was reading the other day, somebody had done a study of all of the hundreds and over 1,000 different denominations that have been in the United States just in this century. By one person's count, there's been over 100 Baptist denominations. They had lists on that thing like there was a Northern Baptist, and then there's a Southern Baptist, and there's the American Baptist, and there's the Free Will Baptist, and then there's the Regular Baptist, and then there's the Primitive Baptist. The list goes on. But, you know, we have that in the Methodist camp, too. Now, we call ourselves United Methodists because we merge with the Evangelical United Brethren. And that was after we had merged back with the two churches had been merged back because we split before the Civil War. The two Methodist main denominations came back together. But there is still Wesleyan Methodist out there and Free Will Methodist out there. They got mad, and they weren't going to come back into the camp. And so they're out there somewhere. The same list says they found a denomination got created called the Church of God. Well, then they had a split, so there's a branch that came out of that, and they called themselves the True Church of God. Well, they had a problem, and there was a split, so there's another branch that came out, and they called themselves the only true Church of God. We laugh about that because it is kind of comical, but it's not funny to God. Jesus did not envision that we would come into a time when there would be no conflict within the church. That is silliness. There's always going to be conflict within the church. Why? Because we're human beings. There's always going to be conflict. What Jesus thought was possible was that we would learn to deal with that conflict out of love for one another, and more importantly, out of love for Jesus Christ, so that the conflict did not yield disunity and break the harmony within the church and cause splits within the church. Because that's unacceptable to God. And so for the first reason that this passage that I read from Matthew is so important is that because unity is so important to God. Unity is important to Jesus. That we be of one mind, of one spirit. And that one mind and one spirit is that we love Jesus and that we put Jesus before our own personal interests. Now, the second reason that this scripture is so important is that we do understand that there's going to be conflict in the world and that we can learn from conflict, we can grow from conflict. And if we don't deal with a conflict that exists within the body of believers, we are robbing ourselves of an opportunity to have Christ formed in us. In Christ form in another person. Recently, I heard about or read a story of a young man that was getting ready to go into business, and he had an opportunity to sit down with one of the most highly respected head executives of a corporation in America, and he could ask him one question. So he went into the executive's office, and the executive is there working at his desk. And the young man says to him, "What is your secret to success? What one thing above all things has made you so successful at this corporation?" And the executive looked up from his desk and he put his pencil down and he said, "Making good decisions. The young man turned and started to walk out, and he thought, wait a minute now. There's got to be more to it than that. So he turned and he went back inside and said, excuse me, I hate to interrupt you again, but you said making good decisions. How do you make good decisions? The executive looked up from his desk again and he said, wisdom. The young man turned and he started to walk out and he said, wait a minute now. Make good decisions and wisdom, there's still something missing. So he goes back inside and says, I'm sorry, this will be the last time I interrupt you, but you've told me good decisions and you've told me wisdom, but how do you get wisdom? The executive looked up and said, making bad decisions. The truth for you and I is that we have learned far more in life from our mistakes than we ever learn from the things that come easy or the good decisions that we make. The things that really change us, the things that transform our lives and improve our lives, come out of the hardship of brokenness where we've made mistakes. And for that reason, Jesus is saying, learn how to work through your conflicts and your difficulties with one another, because in that midst, in that circumstance, you have the opportunity to have Christ formed in you and in the other person. Can you see that? None of us like conflict. None of us like to deal with conflict, and very few of us like confrontation about conflict. But yet it is in the midst of that kind of stuff where we can learn to look at ourselves, to look at the life of Christ within us, and learn to trust in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is doing something in our life, that He's enlarging His presence in our life, so that we don't have to be afraid. And we can overcome issues of pride and self-sufficiency and let the love of God for us be sufficient to meet all of our needs, as we learn that our truest identity flows out of God's love for us. And all of these issues can come out of conflict if we'll let them. So for these two reasons, it's important to take this passage of Scripture that I read seriously, because my heart's desire for our church is that we would become a Matthew 18:15 church. Now, what I read this morning is not brain surgery. It's not real tough stuff to understand. And I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about the three steps that Jesus talked about, but it doesn't take much time to talk about them because it's not hard stuff. What's hard is doing it. What is hard is making up your mind to do it. Now, in the first step, Jesus says that if you have a problem with somebody, or if you know that that person might have a problem with you, the first step, Jesus says, is to go to them. The first step is to go to them and to sit down and to talk about it and to work it out. Jesus doesn't say go to somebody else and tell them about it and see if they'll commiserate with you. Jesus doesn't say to pout about it. Jesus absolutely does not say to forget about it and act like it didn't happen. Jesus does not say avoid that person so they can't hurt you again. Jesus says go to the person and tell them. Tell them that they've hurt you. Tell them that there's a problem that exists between the two of you. Tell them that when they do this, it makes you feel a certain way. And in the context of that conversation, Jesus says you'll make a friend. And I believe that you'll find that 99% of the times the issues will be resolved right there when we go to the person and when we talk to them and when we share with them what's going on. I have been blessed in all the churches that I've served that I've always had a few people in every church that would come to me and tell me what they think, what they were feeling, and provide me with some feedback and some input. And I've always appreciated that. And I want you to know that my door is open to all of you in this church. If I do something that offends you, If I do something that you don't understand, if you don't think I'm paying attention to something that you think I need to be paying attention to, I want you to know that I invite you to come to me and tell me. And we'll sit down and we'll pray together and we'll ask God to give us light, especially to give me light, to hear what you're saying. Because the reality of the world that we live in as Christian people is that as a Christian, you can't make it alone. You need somebody that will speak the truth to you in love. And biblically, we see that model in the life of David. He had his Nathan. You remember that story? King David got in a big mess in his life. He made some serious mistakes. It caused problems in his family. It caused problems throughout his kingdom. But he had a man named Nathan that went to him. And Nathan could talk to him. And Nathan said to David, "What you've done is wrong." And David heard him. And David repented and asked for God's forgiveness and asked for the forgiveness of the people. And order and harmony and unity was restored to the kingdom of God because of David's willingness to listen to somebody that would speak the truth to him in love. And you need to be able to do that. And I want you to know that you can do that with me. And I hope that in your communications and small groups and in other places within this church that you let other people know that you are approachable. Now, you know, sometimes circumstances are such that you can't approach somebody else. You may be too hurt. You may be too troubled. And you need somebody to maybe help out in that regard. And I've had that with me, and I invite you, if you think somebody in the church has been had hurt because of something I've said or done or haven't done, let me know about it. I want to be able to deal with that and do my part to be faithful to what Matthew is talking about here, that we just don't let anything come between us. I learned that as a valuable lesson. I had a friend that could come and tell me, be Nathan to me. Within the first year that I was a pastor, 1981, one of the members of the church died, an older man, been in a nursing home for years. And I was down talking to his widow. She was in her early 80s at that time. And she was upset and she was crying. And she made the statement that a lot of older people tend to make, said, you know, we just got to accept it because God decided it was his time and God took him. Now, I thought I knew all the answers to the world back then. God has delivered me from that. But back then I thought I knew the answers, and I thought that was bad theology on her part. God doesn't come and take anybody. God receives us. And to me there's a big significance between a God who yanks us and takes us out of our family so that our family members are hurt and are upset, as opposed to a God that is there to welcome and to receive us to that place He has prepared for us when our time has come. You may not can see the significance to that, but to my little mind, 15, 16 years ago, I could see a big difference between those two positions. So I took it upon myself to correct this grieving widow's theology right then. Well, about 2 weeks later, one of the members of the church came to me and said, "You really need to go talk to Mabel." And I said, "Well, you know, I've been down there, and I know she's still grieving." He said, "No, you need to go talk to Mabel." He said, "You told her that God didn't take her husband. And she's crying all the time. And she goes down to his grave and just cries out to God, 'God, where is he if you didn't take him?'" And she was brokenhearted. And when Christian told me that, I felt like a worm. And as soon as Bible study got over that Wednesday night, I beat a path down to Miss Mabel's house and I got down on my knees and I asked her to forgive me. And I convinced her that I absolutely didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I didn't know nothing. And I made up my mind then. I didn't want to know anything except that God loved me. But we got through and we talked about and we got through that conflict and continued to be good friends for all the rest of the years, which were several more years I was there. But I appreciated that somebody brought that to my mind so that I could do Matthew 18:15, that we could get that worked out and move on. It's so important that we go and we talk to the other person and we share with them. I, for a while in my life, thought that the important thing was just to be open, but I'm convinced that Matthew has recorded that Jesus wants us to be face to face, and that's where it really happens. For a long time, I used to respond to people in whatever way they responded to me, and it always seemed to work. I had an occasion here one time where one of our members here at Bethel wrote me a letter. They were all fired up with something that I'd preached about, and they just let loose and let me have it. So I always had taken the position, if you write me, I'll write you back. So I wrote him back and said, gee, I'm sorry you felt that way, and kind of tried to share where I was coming from. And the next time I saw that person, they stuck their hand out and they asked me to forgive them for some rather harsh things that they had said in that letter. But I struck a nerve with them in whatever I was talking about on that particular Sunday. But we talked about it after that and got through. And that kind of convinced me, you know, they write me, I'll write them back. They phone me, I'll phone them back. But no, Jesus says, go to them. I had another occasion where somebody wrote me a letter and they were concerned about something, a decision that I'd made or something that happened at the church. And so I wrote them back and, you know, opened the door to say, I'm available to talk with you and whatever. But that never solved the problem. And I've always regretted that I just didn't get up and go there and sit down and say, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's do Matthew 18:15 and let's get it resolved. Jesus knows that sitting down and sharing together, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, whatever it may be in the body of Christ, that sitting down like that is the heart of all of it. And that's what we're called to do. The second thing that Jesus says, if that doesn't work, get somebody to go with you. And what's involved here is just people that you respect, people whose wisdom that you appreciate, that can help you get to the bottom of whatever the difficulty may be. And I hope that what you hear in this is how important it is to Jesus for there to be unity within the body of Christ, that he goes to this great length of telling us how to do it. Because unity, according to Jesus, is evidence that he's the Son of God in our midst. And it takes work. But if you and I have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and we've named him as the Lord and the Savior of our life, then we have made a commitment to follow him. He didn't say it's going to be easy. And doing stuff like this is most assuredly not easy. But can you see that if you and I would take this seriously and our church would become a Matthew 18 church, you realize the power we would have to be a witness for Jesus Christ in our community. And so you take some people with you. The 99 times out of 100, it's going to work just for two people to talk. But if that doesn't work, then take some people and sit down and pray about it and talk about it. Now, let me just quickly tell you how this works, because it's something that doesn't happen often, but when it does happen, it's so powerful. I've got a friend of mine here in town, a member of another denomination. He was an associate pastor at that church. Excuse me. And the senior pastor fired him for no cause, no reason that anybody could ever figure out. The associate pastor, his wife was actively involved in the church, and all five of his kids were involved in the church. And the senior pastor said, not only am I firing you from the staff, I don't want you to come back, I don't want your family to come back, because that's just going to cause turmoil in the church. And it did. Their absence created turmoil. And so they tried to deal with it, and the pastor went to them and asked him for forgiveness, and they tried to increase his severance package and all of that. But they kept on talking about it in the church. It kept on creating turmoil within the church and conflict in the church. And so finally, some other people got together with the pastor and that former associate, and they sat down. And again, the pastor said, you know, what I did and how I did it was wrong. I ask you to forgive me. The associate pastor said, okay, I forgive you. But the people that were with him said, nah, that's not going to do it. You know, we got to get right with God here and truly have understanding. And so with the help of the friends, they asked that associate pastor to describe what did it feel like to get fired and not know why. And what did it feel like for your wife and your children to be cut off from their church and their friends and the fellowship? How did that feel to them, and how did they struggle through that? And after some sharing for a period of time, where that a senior pastor could begin to grasp the pain that had been caused by his decision, then when he asked for forgiveness, it flowed from his heart, because he had an awareness about him of the problem that he had created. And when forgiveness was offered, true reconciliation took place, and healing began almost immediately within that church. And they got back on the right track again. There's power in these things that Jesus says to do. Now, the third thing we're not going to spend a lot of time on today, Jesus just says, if that doesn't solve the problem, then you need to get the elders of the church, the officials of the church together and look at it. Because if there's a continuing problem going on, continuing sin going on, then somebody here hadn't heard the gospel and needs to get involved with repentance and get right with God. Those situations are going to be really rare. The important thing is understanding that as a Matthew 18:15 church, we are called not to let our problems and our conflicts stew to where they separate us, but we're called to deal with them. Now, why did I bring this message on the day of Pentecost? I bring it today because I know this is a tough thing to do. Conflict is tough. Confrontation is tougher. It is hard sometimes to go to people and to tell them that they've hurt you, or if you think you've hurt them, to go to them and try to get it set right. That's a hard thing to do. But Jesus promised us His continued and abiding presence in the midst of our lives, so that we can do all things through the power of Christ that strengthens us. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of Christ that strengthens us is the gift of the Holy Spirit as believers who have been baptized into the church. We have received the power of the Holy Ghost. We can count on that power in our lives, and we can trust that God is at work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, and that we can dare go to a brother or sister and say, hey, you've hurt me, or I think maybe I've hurt you. I've kind of picked that up, and let's pray, and let's talk about it, and let's be reconciled so that the world can see unity in this body of believers, and Jesus will be glorified. Can you see the power that's in that? Now, friends, I have lost track of how many people have quit this church because of conflict, or who's not speaking to who because of conflict, or who's got their feelings hurt, and they're stewing on it, and they're sitting on it, and they're not dealing with it. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Jesus set out the model for the church that I read from Matthew's gospel. And not only did He tell us what to do, He gave us the power to do it. In the power of the Holy Ghost, you and I can love one another. Recognize there's going to be conflict. There's going to be legitimate differences between us. But we can talk about it. We can work it through. I had somebody call me not long ago. They were as mad as they could be with me because of a decision that I had made. And I thank God that they took the time to tell me that they didn't think that the decision I made was the right decision. I didn't agree with them. They didn't agree with me. When the phone conversation was over, we still didn't agree that I had made the right decision. But we dealt with it, And there wasn't anything between me and this other person, so that the next time I saw them, we were friends. We continued to be friends. We continued to respect each other, probably more. Because in openness, I listened to what he had to say. I respected his point of view. Didn't agree with it, but I respected it. And it gave me time to think. It gave me something to think about. And I appreciated that. I don't like to make decisions completely in a vacuum by myself. I had a different perspective to weigh that decision with and to measure it against it and wonder, will I do that the next time? And I got to tell you, I don't know what I would do the next time because the power of that conversation is still working within me. And it may be that the next time I'm faced with those same circumstances, I would make a different decision. But I appreciate the fact that we just didn't go separate ways, but that we talked. And somebody could come and say, hey, I don't think you made the right decision. I really appeal to you. Jesus calls us at Bethel United Methodist Church to be a Matthew 18:15 church. If there be conflict, if there be discord among the body of believers, go to one another. Pray and share and get it out and get it over and get it resolved. If that doesn't do it, then get some other people that are like-minded believers involved and help you see the light to where you work through it. So that when the world looks at this body of Christ here, they see unity. Unity to the glory of God the Father, because they'll know that He sent Jesus to be among us and to be the Lord of this church. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your words and speaking these words and sharing these words. Father, I know how hard it must be for many of our folks to hear them. Father, we don't like confrontation. The idea of humbling ourselves one before another does not appeal to us. We want to confess that to you right up front, Father. Father, every one of us in here that's a part of this body also knows that there's a bunch of folks missing from this body that used to be a part of this body. And if we don't break that, there's not going to be a body left. Father, we hear you this morning calling us to humble ourselves, that Christ may be formed in us. Christ may be formed in our neighbor. And we confess to you, Father, that's not what we want to do, and that's hard to do, and we don't know how we can do it. And so on this day, Father, we give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be your church, and that we can resolve our difficulties, that the world can see unity and love among us, to the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is our prayer, Father, that you would make the power of the Holy Spirit so real within us that we would risk, each of us, we would risk being this kind of a church that would trust you to resolve our difficulties in the love and in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, Father. Give us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Empower us to be the church that you want us to be, that we can be your faithful witnesses in this world. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.